getting harder to do that. I gotta now you're saying hi. That's right. I gotta move stuff out of the way, you know, get back there. Hurt my back in the first service. So something's clearly wrong with our system here. It's not me. It's the way it goes. I've heard Cliff's thoughts on communion three times now, and I just really appreciated what he had to say today. I don't have anything more to say than that, but I just really appreciate it. We are in our, you know, gift in our time of every week that's gifted to us from God, and that is this time of fellowship, time of seeing, maybe from a distance, but seeing each other, caring about each other, let each other know that we love each other and that, you know, we're glad and happy that you're here and that you're a part of our lives, and that's what fellowship is. It is also, though, a description or a piece of the description of walking in light, walking in fellowship with one another, walking in fellowship with Christ. And that's really what walking in light is. And so today we get to explore a little bit the difference between walking in light and walking in darkness as we look at a summary and description of the Word of God or of the Gospel of Jesus Christ from John himself. We're going to do this from 1 John, and this is going to continue for some weeks as we go through the summer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you once again for this gift of fellowship, this gift of teaching and singing and service. We thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you that you have servants and you have your Spirit working through these servants to bless us with the Word of God. Father, we ask that you help us, open our minds, our eyes, our hearts, but also help us to be accurate and true to everything that is said and everything that is taught in your Word. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We started this series last week, series in 1 John, talking about truth. And that's exactly what John does. He writes a letter explaining the gospel, which is truth. And the original plan was for this to be 5 weeks. We didn't make it through much more in the introduction last week. And this was put together about 2 or 3 years ago and actually put it as part of the calendar a year ago for this series. And just like so many other things, once you get into it, you realize, well, this plan ain't going to work. You know, sometimes it's the first step into a plan. You think, we got to throw this out, change it. It happens to me all the time. And so I think this series is going to go a little bit longer because there's so much information packed into this letter, and there ought to be. So we'll do this throughout the summer and really kind of be our summer message, our summer theme. We'll have breaks in between. There ought to be a lot in 1 John. This is not just a witness, but this is really sort of the witness, as John is a close friend of Jesus, close friend on a very personal, very, very intimate level. John was unique with the apostles. We talked about this last week. Not only was he there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one of the first disciples that Jesus called, but he was there after the resurrection. He got to fellowship with Jesus, but he was also there at the death of Christ. And we don't know that any other apostle was. Maybe they were, but most of them kind of run and scattered and hid for a while. But we know that John was there. And so it comes from a very unique perspective as John is writing to these churches around Asia Minor. Everybody wanted to hear from John, and he was combating this false idea. Again, just as a recap, he was combating this false idea of Gnosticism. That is, physical stuff is bad, spiritual stuff is good, and anything made, really, is bad. Anything not made is good. And so sin and separation in the physical body had no bearing on the state and condition of our spirit, our soul, our eternal spirit. John said, well, that's just silly. And so I'm going to write a letter to the churches to fight this, which is exactly what he does. And this letter gets circulated. We looked at the significance of his introduction, how he was reaffirming that he is the witness to all the things that he's about to he's about to write, and he was there at the feet of Christ, and he affirms that. Now we pick it up with verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John. He is setting up, John is setting up the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Remember, he's going to talk about the gospel. And so he is setting up the sacrifice of Christ in this first section of thought. It's his first thought. It's his first introduction. He wants to get to a conclusion that says, Jesus is our Savior. And then throughout the rest of the letter, he's going to describe what that means. Jesus as our Savior and our response to that. It's really an amazing letter. But he's trying to get to the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message that we've heard from Jesus, and we declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. I don't know about you, but to hear someone say that God is light, and there is no darkness involved, I find that one of the most incredibly refreshing statements, particularly today, that I can hear. There's always, it seems, a little bit of darkness involved, isn't there? No matter who you know, who you come across, who you meet, who you see in the mirror every day, there's always a little bit of darkness. Now, if I could just be a little bit more of light than dark, if I could just walk in the light a little bit more than walk in the darkness, that's my goal. If I could just do a few more good things than bad things, that's what I'm really hoping for. And I think that's kind of the way societies and cultures work. And yet it's still just crowded with ugly and hatred and darkness. And then we come across a description of God, the creator of all of this. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So what do we mean by light? I think one of the biggest things I think about when it comes to a description of God as light is this. With light, we are able to see reality. With light, we are able to see truth. And any of you who've ever had kids, or maybe you when you were younger, you understand the difference between trying to stare into the darkness and then someone coming in and flipping on the light and seeing reality. And how that reality then takes away that fear and that anxiety, right? Kids get scared of the dark. It's the way it is. Kids get scared of the dark. I don't know, maybe some adults are scared of the dark. But when that light comes on, suddenly there's just a change. There's a change, mental change, an emotional change, because they can see. They can see in the corners. They can see in the closet. They realize there's no monster in the closet. Except for some of my old suits, and some of those are pretty bad, I guess. But there's no monster in the closet. Because we can see with light. It takes away fear. Takes away anxiety. It takes away loneliness when we're exposed to the light. What else do we mean by light? I think really what you and I are thinking of, and the point John's trying to get across, is good. Good. God is all that's good. In him there is nothing that's bad. God is all that's good. In him there's nothing that's not good. Here's the problem we have with this. God determines what good is. We don't. And we want to. We want to determine what good is. And really what we're saying is, everything I like is good. Everything I don't like is bad. That's how we would describe good. That's how we would define good. Thankfully, though, that's not the way it is. God defines good. He created good. He defines good by his very nature and his very character. How do you know what is good? How do you know what to measure good off of? God. Anything that is like or with or coincides with the character of God, the nature of God, is good. And so if I want to know what good is, if I want to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, since God is light, I want to know the character and nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How can I possibly know the character of God? How can I possibly truly know what light is, truly know what good is? I'm going to tell you something that I was told, and I've probably shared this with you, I don't know, a few months ago. I was praying during my prayer time. I was in the foyer. I happened to be sitting on the fireplace out there. I remember this day specifically. I was praying once again, show me wisdom. Show me, lead me into wisdom. Lead me into the desire. Show me the desire and character of Christ as we are going through this thing we call the church. And God told me, quit asking. Quit asking. Just keep your mouth closed. Quit asking. He said, you know where to find wisdom. You know where to find the desire and will of Christ. John, stop asking. Pick up the word. Start reading. How do we know the character of God? How do we know what good is? How do we know if we're walking in the light? Guys, stop asking. Okay? Stop asking. If we haven't figured this out by now, we're never going to figure it out. I was told this. Now, I didn't hear his voice audibly, but it was like a punch in the gut. Said, John, stop. Start reading. Start applying this to your life. If we want to know the character of good, the character of God, the character of light. And so we must, if we're going to claim to walk in the light, truth versus falsehood, holiness versus wrongdoing and sin. Many claim to walk in the light to be truly enlightened. Here's the problem. John puts it into that because those who think or say that they are enlightened by denying God fail to recognize their own sin. They fail to recognize their own spiritual bankruptcy. They can't see reality, so they think they are walking in reality, duped into thinking they are enlightened. God is light, and that light is total. In Him there is no darkness. There is nothing about the nature of God that does or even can diminish the goodness of who He is. You realize that's an impossibility? For God to cease to become good? It cannot exist. The total character of God. Verse 6, if we claim, so God is light, in Him there is no darkness. Now, John goes on, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet still walk in darkness, we lie. We're liars, and we do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God and do not, in fact, walk with Him, if we continue to walk in darkness. First of all, if we claim, that is to affirm that something is true and then own that truth or be identified by that truth. So what truth are we talking about here? What do we claim? What do we say? Our fellowship with Christ, that we walk with Jesus, that we are in fellowship with Jesus, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior and He is my Lord. There's the claim. I want to walk with Him in this fellowship. So what is fellowship? You've heard this word before. This is specifically the word that John uses right here in the Greek, koinonia. Koinonia. Now there's a lot of definitions people want to use for koinonia, but at its absolute core, root, what does koinonia mean? It means partnership. Partnership. That's what it is, a partnership. And in a partnership, everybody has a say. That's a partnership. If we claim to have a partnership with Jesus, but we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie to ourselves, we lie to God, and we lie about God. It is a beautiful togetherness as you walk through life. When you go to work, when you go home, when you play, when you raise your kids, when you're with your spouse, there is a partnership between you and Jesus. You talk to Him. You ask Him. You seek His advice. Sometimes we want Jesus to be a partner, but just a silent partner, right? You just, you stay there. Jesus, the adults are talking. you just wait. That's the problem. That's how we treat Jesus sometimes in this koinonia, this partnership, this fellowship. If you have a spouse, you can see what I'm talking about. At least I hope you see what I'm talking about. There's a partnership between you and your spouse as you go through life. And after all, isn't the church called the bride of Christ? We participate with Jesus in everything that we do. This is so much more than just being aware. And this is the problem. This is where people mess up the gospel message. And this is what John's trying to get to here. Too often we are just aware of Jesus. Yes, we acknowledge that he is God. We acknowledge that he was crucified. We even acknowledge that he rose from the dead to save us of our sins. But that's the end of our relationship. That's it. That's where it stops. We're not going to get any closer than that. See, some of this stuff's kind of hard to hear. As we begin to examine ourselves, we begin to look at the mirror, we begin to look at our lives. Sometimes we put up this barrier that says, I'm going to go this far and no further. I'm going to use this knowledge of Jesus to kind of shape my worldview and give me hope for the future, but we're not actually going to go through this life together. There is no fellowship between me and Christ. There is no time, there's no moments where you hear, where you see, where you notice, where you feel the Spirit of God talking and moving through you. Because we don't fellowship with Christ. We don't pursue it. We just acknowledge who he is and what he is. John wants us to bring us into something so much closer than that, to share the load with Jesus, and Jesus shares it with us. I love this definition of koinonia. Equal distribution. Equal distribution. When we accept the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. I love that. Equal distribution. And by the way, we learned last week a little bit, you can't have a part of God, can you? It's either the whole thing or nothing. There's no such thing as taking a part of God. Imagine that. Indwelling of the entirety of God in the mind and heart of the believer. Equal distribution. This is fellowship. This is koinonia. It is giving our life to Jesus. We claim this and yet walk in darkness. We lie. So do not walk in darkness. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. It's to walk alongside Jesus. Look, we're not looking for a loophole here, but I want to know what it is to walk in darkness. We are looking for the truth. So I want to know, what does it mean to walk in darkness? If I want to walk in the light, what's it mean to walk in darkness? Give me the whole truth. Does it mean that I sin? Does it mean sin? Is that what it means to walk in darkness? Does it mean mistakes? Does it mean deliberate disobedience? See, now we're thinking, does it mean sin? Because I've sinned. So you're talking about walking in darkness? I'm in a lot of trouble, sweetheart. Let's go. What is walking in darkness? What is walking in light? Is it deliberate disobedience? Is there a length of time that we're walking in darkness? If we're walking in darkness for a day, it's no big deal. But suddenly, if we get to a week, now we have a problem. Is there a level of severity that comes with walking in darkness? I want to know what it means to walk with Jesus. So tell me, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, there's kind of two responses to this. Number one, you get this very often. Should we even have to ask that question? If you ask that question, then you're not walking with Jesus, clearly. If you have to ask what it means to walk in darkness, you, poor sap, don't know who Jesus is. What a foolish thing to say. This is what John wants us to do. He wants us to see what darkness is. He wants us to see what light is. He wants us to look at and examine ourselves and determine whether or not we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ or not. So what is walking in darkness? It is this. This is the definition. To walk in darkness is to claim Christ, yet refuse to obey his commands. That's the definition. To claim Christ, yet refuse to obey his commands. Walking in darkness. I know this is true from John's own words, 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth, the gospel, is not in that person. So if I want to walk in the light, how do I know the commands of Christ? If I want to walk in the light, how do I know the character of Jesus? How do I know what I should pursue, what I should give up? Stop asking. Right? Stop asking. Stop asking the question, how am I supposed to know the character of Christ? Stop asking the question, how am I supposed to know the commands of Jesus? We read, we study, we apply, we practice, we fail, then we try again. We ask questions. What does this mean? Help me to understand. That's what I do every week. Help me to understand this. Verse 7 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Notice this, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That one another, we like to read, if you and I walk in the light, if you and I acknowledge Jesus Christ as King and Lord and Savior, then you and I get to have fellowship with one another. And all of that's true, a unity in Jesus Christ. But that's not what John's saying. He's saying if you walk in light, that is, obey, pursue the commands and character of Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with God. Regardless of what anybody else does, what everybody else wants to do, you have fellowship now with God. It is certainty in Christ, true fellowship with Jesus. People ask the question all the time, why can I not hear the Spirit? Why does God seem distant? I as sure as I'm standing here, God seems more distant to me every week that my prayer life suffers, every doggone week. Stop asking, right? Why does God seem so distant? Why do I not hear the prompting and moving of the Holy Spirit? I got a buddy that works in Dayton, and he asked me the same question every time. I've probably shared this with you. Every time I call him, every time, before he even says hi, he says, hey, man, what's God said to you today? Whoa. I just want to call and say hi. I just want to talk about the game. Every time, what's God saying to you today? Jeez, man, relax. I just want to hang out. I just want to have lunch. Are we listening? James says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's walking in the Spirit, by the way. People ask all the time, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? If you're curious, James 4, 1 through 10. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And that takes more than just a quick reading. It takes reading and then studying and understanding what that means to walk in the Spirit. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How does this happen? We're going to get into that in chapter 2. We're going to start doing that next week. But the question is this, is walking in the light sinless? Is that what that means? Is sinless the same thing as walking in the light? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. John goes out of his way to remind us that walking in the light is not the same thing as sinlessness. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We want to walk in the light. We want to walk in a fellowship with Jesus Christ throughout our life. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean pursuing perfection. It means recognizing the imperfection in our lives. That's what it means. And I take hope in that. I take comfort in that. Because there's a lot of imperfection that I can identify in my life. We ought to be really close, me and Jesus. Guess what? I'm not kidding. That's how it happens. It's not by perfection. It's by recognizing imperfection. That's how we grow in this fellowship with Christ. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Has nothing to do with quantifying or qualifying that sin. Has nothing to do with perfection. It has nothing to do with try really, really, really hard. It has to do with confronting sin in our life and allowing that to build our relationship with the one who has forgiven us eternally. You cannot be in fellowship with Christ. You cannot be walking in the light unless blessed is he who is poor in spirit. This is all trying to get at what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit, for his is the kingdom of heaven. What John is saying, blessed is he who recognizes sin in his life. Blessed is he who walks in darkness and says, I want to walk in the light. I don't even know what to do at this point. I just know I'm in darkness and I want to walk in the light. That's where it starts, guys. That's where it starts. That's why Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount there. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do I walk in the light? Do I obey Christ? Do I confront my sin? Do I confess my sin? Not to inform Jesus so that I might be prepared for the wonders and glories that God is going to do in my life. And now he goes a step further with his confession. We're called liars if we claim to be without sin and therefore think we have nothing to confess. We're also separated from God in that way. Now he says if we do not confess our sin, if we do not confront sin, if we do not address our sin, we make God out to be a liar. Verse 10, if we've claimed we have not sinned, we make him, that is Jesus, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, all of this that John is writing in this entire first chapter is another way of saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does it in one line. John takes a chapter. Master and student, right? The gospel starts with the poor in spirit. It starts with recognizing we have sinned. It starts with a conviction of the heart. I'm walking in darkness. I want to see the light. This is what James is talking about in chapter 4 when he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's not saying live your life that way. He's saying when you recognize sin, when you recognize that you're in darkness, when you are poor in spirit, this is the response. This is the reaction. That's the initial reaction. Grieve, mourn, and wail. And if you're introducing Jesus to somebody for the first time, again, I'm not sure I would open with James 4:9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Takes a while to get to that point. It doesn't add up. I mean, certainly not if we're going to grieve, mourn, and wail. I thought Jesus was to bring joy. I thought that's what walking in the light was. If we grieve, mourn, and wail, where's the joy? If we're losing joy, why confront our sin? Why even talk about it, much less confess it? This doesn't sound like walking in the light. Well, here's the joy part. Are you ready for it? Remember, all of this is leading up to these last two verses, all this entire introduction, these last two verses, or these first two verses rather than chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That seems pretty clear at this point. But if anybody does sin, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If anybody sins, we have an advocate. You know what it means to advocate for something? I know you do, but the actual definition, publicly recommend or support. Publicly recommend or support. Listen to John as he summarizes the gospel. He says this, if we sin, we've already said that you cannot have fellowship with Jesus unless you recognize that you sin, right? Now he goes on even further. He says, don't sin, but if you sin, you have someone who is fully supporting you in your entire life. Someone who has claimed that you are his, someone who bought your life. I want to go back a little bit. I want to go back to last week again. Once again, we lived in an imaginary world last week for just a second. We said, look, if you can get rid of God the Father and you can get rid of God the Holy Spirit in some magic land and all you had left was God the Son, do you still have all of God? What's the answer? Yes. All of God, completely and totally. So what is John saying here? He is saying that if you sin, God stands before God and says, this one's mine. That's what it means to recognize your sin. That's what it means to pursue fellowship with Christ. That's what it means to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. I want this joy, this love, and this companionship with Jesus Christ. This one's mine. If we sin, we have an advocate. Doesn't make any sense, though, does it? It's got to be wrong. This is backwards. Because the world tells me that I've got to be perfect. Then I've got somebody in my corner. World tells me that I've got to say the right things or keep everybody happy or nice. World says that I got to have the right job. World says that I got to be perfect or I got to do more good things than bad things. And then I will have someone in my corner. This doesn't make any sense at all. If I sin, then I have an advocate. The gospel message is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1. That I've sinned. I'm not perfect. I weep, wail, and mourn over my spiritual darkness. Shouldn't I and everyone else be punished? Look at your life, really. Look at the mirror that is your life. We broke the rules. You've broken the rules. Shouldn't we have wrath and justice poured out on us? At the very least, shouldn't we be separated from the holy and perfect God in whom there is no darkness? Yeah. And here's the crazy thing. It happened. It just didn't happen to you. You understand that? Complete separation, complete guilt, complete torment, complete. It happened for you. All of this leading up to this line, this is what love looks like, 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right there is where John gets to his point. Now the rest of the letter is going to be explaining that line right there. Explaining that line and our response to it. But right now, he has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to start with that verse next week. And we're probably going to hang there the entire week and reference a lot of different verses in Scripture. And then we'll move on with what John says about love, summing up the commands of Jesus. Interestingly, John sums up the commands of Jesus with love. Jesus sums up the commands of Jesus with love. Paul sums up the commands of Jesus with love. Peter sums up the commands of Jesus with love. They all sum up the commands of Jesus with love. Loving God and loving one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your servant, John. We thank you that you moved and worked through John to deliver this incredible letter, this incredible summary of the gospel message. We thank you, Father, that he saw, that he witnessed, that he touched, that he was there. We do the same thing through him now. We thank you for this gift. Father, we ask that you help us as we leave this place to be reminded of fellowship with Christ and how it's by addressing our sin that we walk in the light. It's how we become poor in spirit. Father, make us poor in spirit so that we can grow in our partnership with Jesus, our partnership with God of all things. What an incredible gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing.
Sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
Well, it was good to see everybody. Always thank the band for everything they do. It always sounds good. I appreciate it. I hope you have a good week. I don't know if it's appropriate to wish a happy Memorial Day. Maybe it is. I hope you have a good weekend and you join us next week. But this week, I really want you to think about this walking with Christ, this fellowship, walking in the light that is confronting, recognizing our sin and who He is and what He does. And how that brings us in, that brings us into this walking in the light, that brings us into this fellowship. It's wonderful the way Jesus works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you for Jesus. We love you for what Christ has done and the hope that we have, the certainty that we have for our eternal life in Christ because of His forgiveness. Father, we know that we're forgiven and we know that we have an advocate, but it's because of that that we don't want to sin anymore. So help us, strengthen us. Give us a way to avoid temptation. Give us a way to walk in the light, to share that burden of sin, that load with sin with Jesus, to confess it, to grow closer with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.